Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, we find ourselves just finishing up the book of Habakkuk, and we're in between a series. I will probably, most likely, I think, begin the book of Ephesians and go through the book of Ephesians, I guess, after Christmas. We'll see. But today, I want us to look at this issue of our work. I'm sure you wives know this. Maybe all men know this, but there's nothing that men need to talk about more than their work, what they do, their calling, why God has put them on the earth, their vocation. And there are many aspects of that, and I would like to see what the scriptures have to say about it today. This is a drawing, front and back, that is often on our refrigerator. I asked my little one to do the hard work of making Daddy a special picture. And I would assume that that picture does not mean much to you at all. It's just some girl's drawing. But to me, it's a treasure. Because the picture was a gift to me from my daughter. And it really expresses her love to me. And when she was asked to draw me the picture, she didn't complain. She didn't whine. She did it with joy. And in her words, I said, "Tell me about your work." She said, "Well, I'm just making the world more beautiful." And that's what she does. Often, not on the refrigerator, on a piece of paper, but you all know this, on our concrete sidewalks. You see, she loves her daddy, and her little project of work became a way to express that to her father. And you know, all of us are still drawing pictures in some form or fashion. We really are. Perhaps for you that is motherhood. Perhaps for you that's building houses or farming. Perhaps it's cutting yards. Perhaps it's chopping meat. Perhaps it's sacking groceries. Perhaps it's being a student. Perhaps it's some form of consulting or IT work. Maybe it's teaching or cooking or writing or banking. In one way or another, we're still drawing pictures, and hopefully those pictures are an expression of how much we still love our Heavenly Father. He delights in those pictures, just like I do when my children do that for me. You know, for the believer, how we accomplish our work are normal, oftentimes boring, everyday work gives witness to the fact that we know that our daddy takes notice. He notices, and he takes delight in our work. We were made to work. I mean, what was the first command? What did God do when he made people that were, the big God made people little like himself? What did he say to them? Work. Work in this garden. Till it up. Make something beautiful. Make something great. Make something lovely. Have dominion over all the earth. Just like me. And you and I do that. We do that with where God has placed us. What he has called us to do. And as we grow and mature in the likeness of Jesus, we come to find out that there are certain things about our drawings that our Father is particularly fond of. Now listen to some of those particulars. This is Colossians 3. Slaves, or in our case, employees. Let me just say this. Many times when the scripture talks about work, it talks about this idea of slavery. And there are those in the Reformed camp that make some sort of theological justification for slavery among human beings. That human beings can be property of another human being. That's foolish. That's evil. That's wrong. Let me just say that. So Colossians 3, slaves, or in our case, employees, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not just for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. That is revolutionary. Can you imagine having an employee like that? That works like that? Whose motives are like that? He says, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And how about this one, Ephesians chapter 6. Y'all aren't used to me doing topical sermons, are you? Ephesians chapter 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as just people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God, here it is again, from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing this, what keeps us doing this? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord. So the scripture has a lot to say about our work. Now let me summarize these particulars for you concerning how we are to do what the Lord has called us to do, our vocation. Number one, God's children are, I guess you'd say, to have the right behavior, a willing obedience. Believers are to give willing obedience to those under whom they work, regardless of who they are or what their character is like. Sometimes that is a very hard thing. If you've had a bad boss, that is a very difficult command. Being a Christian should always make a person a better, more productive, and more agreeable worker. In one sense, the employer should say, I don't have anyone else like her. I don't have anyone else like him. And then when they find out you're looking for another job, they say, well, let's sit down and talk first. Because they don't want to lose you. You're valuable to that company. So people will not be inclined to listen to the testimony of a Christian who does shoddy, careless work, or is constantly complaining about their boss, about the other employees. Now, if you find an employment situation intolerable, we've all been there, you should look for something else. I mean, Paul says that to slaves in 1 Corinthians 21, right? If you're born a slave, then work for as to the Lord. But and if you can, if it's possible, get out and earn your freedom. That's what he says. But as long as you are employed, you should do your work to the best of your ability. They hired you for that. They pay you for that. So saints are to submit to the authority of anyone to whom they report. When a believer sits beside his boss in a worship service, he does so as an equal brother or sister in Christ. But on the job, he is to submit to the authority of his boss, because that gives incredible witness to his submission to the higher authority of the one he's really working for, the Lord. So Paul puts it this way in Titus chapter 2. Bond slaves are to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well. Notice how he defines submission. Subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may, notice this, adorn, dress up, make it attractive, adorn the gospel of God, our Savior, in every respect. One of the greatest compliments I've ever had in my life, except for y'all when Sunday's over, if the sermon goes well. But I worked as an environmental consultant for years. I wasn't born a pastor, okay? I was, but I didn't know it. And we did hard things, you know. We went around hundreds of schools in that little state called Texas, and I found asbestos-containing material in the schools. That's what I did. I was an asbestos inspector. And the fellows that I worked with were rough. They were hard. They were difficult. And after work, they drank themselves into oblivion and went to see naked women, because they saved their per diem money they didn't need so they could go do that. And there I was in the midst of them. It's like, okay, you want to be a witness for Christ? This is really fun. So I stayed at the company. And after a couple years, they made me a project manager. And I had to learn all that stuff and all the environmental regulations. And a friend of mine who had got me in the business years ago said, I want to hire you over in Houston. I was working in Dallas at the time. My former employee found out about this, and I said, yeah, I think I'm going to take that. And he said, I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to leave, David. Out of all these people in here, you're the only one that doesn't complain, and you do your work so well. Don't leave. And I said, okay. You know, I left. But I've never had a compliment like that. I've never had a compliment like that. Meant so much to me. It was like, maybe the Lord, just by doing and being, I'm not drawing attention to myself, just doing and being what the Lord has said in these verses we just read, somehow his presence went out from me. And I didn't talk to many people about the Lord. I mean, they kind of understood. Now, are you going to, is this what you're going to do forever? And I said, no, I'm going to go to seminary, I think. And they said, oh, you're going to go to church school. So, I mean, they kind of knew what was up. But that was the greatest compliment I've ever had. And it meant a lot to me. So we're to have this willing obedience. You know, when we were out inspecting schools, we were to check in every once in a while and say, hey, this is what's going on. This is where we know where we go next, stuff like that. And the guy had given all of the inspectors, about 45 of us, a 25-cent raise. 25-cent raise. Okay, this was minimum work. I was making like $7.50 an hour. Now, to me, 25 cents an hour meant something. And to, because I was just married to my first wife. And every single guy I was working with was furious. I mean, they were furious. 25 cents and all kinds of nice little expletives, you know. And so I called into the guy and said, where do you want us to go next? This is what's going on, such and such. And I said, I just want to thank you for the raise. You didn't have to do that. And he was quiet. And he said, you're welcome. So Mary and I went out the next week, had good food. So we're to give willing obedience to whoever the Lord has placed over us. Number two, God's children are to, to have the right attitude. See, the believer's attitude in obeying his employer is to be one of fear and trembling. That's what we read. Now, the idea is not that of cowering and fright, but giving the honor and respect that to a person over us that makes us be seen as a person who wants to please. I want to do this well. Now, if you cannot honor and respect your employer for your employer's sake, and that's often the case, you are to respect him for the Lord's sake as one under whom you are to work. Right? It is the Lord Christ that you serve. So the place where you work is part of God's vineyard. It is. And when you do your work carefully and respectfully, it is a testimony to unbelievers, an encouragement to believers, and an act of service to God that he delights in. So we're to have this type of attitude. We're to be anxious to please. And number three, God's children are to have the right commitment. It says that we're to work with sincerity of heart. Okay. I wasn't just thrilled to say, I'm going to take another sample of this pipe insulation. I'm going to take another sample above the ceiling of this insulation and put on a respirator while I'm doing it, and it's 105 degrees in the school. But we are to work with sincerity of heart. We are not to be hypocritical or superficial, but genuine in what we do. 1 Thessalonians 4 puts it this way, excel still more and make it your ambition. Listen to this. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands. Why? So that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. What an amazing statement. Excel still the more and make it your ambition to live a quiet life and attend to your own business, not be a gossip, not be a busybody, not get involved in the office politics to where all of a sudden things just blow up like in every office. But the idea is to do well the work that you are assigned to do. If you don't like that work, then find another job, but don't start complaining about it. Do it without complaining, without bragging, without criticizing the work of others, or in any other way, just being disruptive. Then you become a person that's like, oh, you think we should let him go? You think we should fire him? Right? So God's children are to have the right commitment, a sincerity of heart, no matter what it is the Lord wants us to do. God's children also, number four, are to have the right motive. This is what the scripture really emphasizes. You know, a child's primary concern about his drawing should be simply to do it well so that his father likes it, right? To the glory of the father. And as we grow, Our work becomes our way to worship. That's really what it becomes. This is the particular way in this day of how I can show that I adore this great God. A Christian then does his work out of love for Christ, by the power of Christ, and to the glory of Christ. And again, when you have an employee like that, you're gold. You're gold. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Whether then you eat or drink, notice the breadth of it. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, Paul says, do all to the glory of God. We live for a different reason. We exist for a different reason. We work for a different reason. You know, Helen Keller wrote, I long to accomplish a great and noble task. Amen. Yes. I long to accomplish a great and noble task. But it is my chief duty and joy to accomplish humble tasks as though they were great and noble. That's a good one. So we're to have this different motive that pushes us that into the work that we do. Number five, I think God's children are to have diligence, or the right diligence. When Spirit-filled Christians are sincerely obedient to their employers as to Christ, they will not work just by way, the scripture says, of eye service, just by way of, oh, the boss is around, right? Just by way of men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The faithful believer does not simply do the minimum that his job requires. Well, sometimes, sure, but that's not how we exist. We do quality work, much less work only, work hard only when the supervisors or other workers are watching. He does not always need this guy, somebody watching this guy. He always doesn't need to be checked up on because he's doing his work to his best of his ability, whether or not anyone else is around. And he works just as hard when he is passed over for a raise or promotion as when he is being considered for them. He does not do a good job to make a good impression on other people only, right, as men pleasers do, or to just promote his own welfare. If he gains those things, if he gains a promotion, and you know what? God often gives you those things, right, and a raise just at the right time, just out of the blue. Doesn't he do that? You're like, oh, this is great. I can buy you a Christmas present this year, right? Those things are incidental to the Christian's primary motive and intention. He works diligently because to do so is the will of God and is the sincere desire of his Christ-centered heart. So this is revolutionary stuff. You see, the believer knows that his Father is watching. He knows that. He knows that every little task he does or she does is her way of expressing her deep gratitude to this Savior of hers. The believer knows he will one day be rewarded, really not for the quantity of his work, but for the quality of it. So there we have it. How is our work? This is how our work becomes a beautiful expression of our worship. It's from the heart. And as we grow and mature into the likeness of Jesus, we come to find out, as I said before, there are certain things about our drawings that our Father is particularly fond of. He loves it when we have the right behavior, giving willing obedience to those over us. And sometimes those people are wicked. They're wrong. And God will take care of that. He will take care of that. I know many of your stories about people that have wronged you and slandered you since I've been here. You've told me your stories. You know what? And what has happened to some of those people? Right? They get in trouble. God will take care of that. But he loves it when we have the right behavior, giving willing obedience to those over us. He loves it when we have the right attitude, one of respect and being, sure, anxious to please. Right? He loves it when we have the right commitment, doing our work with excellence without complaining or bragging or doing the thing that all employers do, criticizing others because it makes them feel good about themselves and how good they are. He loves it when we have the right motive, doing our work out of a love for Christ, by the power of Christ, and for the glory of Christ. And he loves it when we have the right diligence, working to the best of our ability. And your ability may be very different from the other guy's ability or the other girl's ability. You may not have their ability. You may be lower, I guess you'd say. But you're giving it your all. And you're working even when the earthly boss isn't looking. Now, I'm sure you've heard this story, but it's one of my favorites, so I'll tell it again. It makes the preaching circuit, you know. An elderly missionary couple was returning home on a ship after many, many years of sacrificial service in Africa. And on that same ship was Theodore Roosevelt, who had just completed a highly successful big game hunt. So as the ship docked in New York Harbor, thousands of well-wishers and dozens of reporters lined the pier to welcome Roosevelt home. Flash bulbs were going off. There was an enormous amount of fanfare. Look, he shot an elephant. Praise God for him. But amidst the fanfare, there was no one to welcome those missionaries home. No one clapped for them. No one interviewed them. No one said, oh, you're that famous missionary couple. They didn't know who they were. No one said, I want a picture with you. You know, as a couple rode to a hotel in a taxi, the man turned to his wife and said, it just does not seem right. Amen. It doesn't seem right. We give 40 years of our life to Jesus Christ to win souls in Africa, and nobody knows or cares when we come home. Have you ever felt like that? Yet the president goes over there for a few weeks to kill some big animals, and the whole world takes notice. Well, his wife then turned to her husband. The wife then turned to her husband and said, honey, I understand. But you know, the reason we have not received our fanfare, our reward, I guess you'd say, it's because we're not home yet. Friends, there is a day coming in which all wrongs will be put right. I believe in the resurrection. It happened once, it will happen again. There will be a day coming when all those who have faithfully, quietly served the Lord of glory, the scriptures say the Lord will sing over them. What an amazing verse. That song will not come from some mere mortal. It will come from your King, your Savior, and your God. So that's why Galatians says, you know what? I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. This is a broken world, and it is a mess. There's difficulty. There's turmoil in our work. But the scriptures say, now don't grow weary in doing good. Because there's really a good day coming. Don't lay down on the field of battle. Listen again to your captain's voice. Heed his encouragement. He takes notice. And one day, your drawing, crooked and imperfect as it is, he will place on his refrigerator. You get the metaphor. Jesus said, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Well, after that passage, when Jesus was talking about work, then the crowd asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? What a question to ask of Jesus. What must we do the work that God requires? You remember how Jesus answered that question? The work of God is this. This is the work. This is it. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So ultimately, the work that matters, really matters, is your belief in the Son of God, in his works, in his words. Jesus came and drew pictures that we could never draw. He drew pictures of right behavior, total, joyful, hard obedience. He drew pictures of a right attitude. He was anxious to please his heavenly Father, and he always did. He drew pictures of a right commitment. His work was excellent, sufficient, more than sufficient. And his work for you was accepted by the fathers. He drew pictures of a right motive. He just loved people, even the Pharisees. I wouldn't have. But he loved people and he loved his Father. He drew pictures of right diligence. His heart beat for his Father's glory and his hands worked and bled for his people's sins. So I long to have my picture approved by my heavenly Father. I do. You're like, what is that? It's just a bunch of scribble. Well, that's how I feel sometimes. That's how I feel sometimes, even in my holy work. How are y'all going to take this? Is it going to be any good? Am I going to get any approval? You know? I long to have my picture approved by my heavenly Father. And I know that the only way that is possible is to have Jesus grab my hand and hold the pencil for me. Help me draw this for your glory, for my people. Now, I long to be holy. I don't long enough, but I long to be holy. But I know that holiness is not the way to Christ. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ and love for Christ is the way to holiness. So do you believe in him, dear friend? Do you believe in him? Do you know that his true picture of dying as a sacrifice for your sins is absolutely necessary for your work to be accepted by the Father? It is only when you know this and believe this that God the Father will welcome your work and motivate you in a completely different way from every employee that you work with, unless they're brothers and sisters. Now, this is why David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me to love him. Produce in me, in us, by your Spirit, a right attitude that seeks to please those you have placed over us. A right behavior that is submissive. A right commitment towards excellence in all that we do. And yes, we're going to make mistakes. Do not become a person that loves, that finds your calling to point out all everybody else's mistakes. You're not welcome in this church because you're making the worst mistake that anybody could ever make. You're putting yourself above other people and you're talking about their sins publicly as if you don't have any of your own. So a right commitment to excellence in all we do, a right motive to love the Lord, and a right diligence to just say, I'm not going to quit until you take me home. That hymn we're about to sing, the old one, you know, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments, take my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. You know, your work, your everyday work when the alarm clock goes off, your everyday work is going to fill a large part of your life. You're made to work. And the only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe is great work. And the only way to do great work is to love what you do and love who you do it for. That's true. That's how we're to look at our work. You know, Samuel Beckett wrote this, ever tried? Ever failed? No matter. Try again. Fail again. Fail better. Amen. That's us. Let me pray for us. Father, we give ourselves to you because you've given us something good to do to be busy. Oh, Lord, keep us from being lazy and from turning away from the everyday joyful expression of being faithful in the little things to you. Change our heart, O Lord Jesus Christ, to live for your glory, because you lived and died for us. Amen. To remember what the Lord has done for us. To look at his work. And his work made you righteous before the Father. His work, his satisfactory atonement for your sins, made you a child of God. And therefore, we now get to work for him. So when you eat and when you drink, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what? Remember what he did. Remember his work, right? And it wasn't just 3 years. This was eternal planning from the dawn of time to get you in relationship with God so he could transform your heart and transform your company and transform this culture and transform this nation, because somebody is working for the Lord. That's what he does. That's how his kingdom goes forward. It's subversive. It's silent. It's, in Jesus' words, violent in that way. It's going forth. Well, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke and said, this is my body given for you. All of you, eat of it in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood is shed for the remission of sins. All of you, drink of this in remembrance of me. For we know, as long as we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim, I need the Lord's work. Thank God it's not up to me. Look what he's done for me. Now, what can I do for him? What is the work of God that you must do to be approved by God? Believe on Jesus Christ. That is the work of God. All of you eat of it. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All of you drink of it in remembrance of Christ.